Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
I believe God has a word for someone in this house. For somebody that maybe you are in the middle of a season and you have yet to diagnose exactly where you are in that season. And you've even asked yourself this question, that is this really what I am supposed to be doing? You've even asked yourself, God, am I out of your will? Did I somehow miss this? Did I make a choice that now I'm having to deal with? God, what exactly is going on in my life that I feel this way? And I believe he gave me a word for you this morning. So without further ado, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with the verse 27, and we're going to read to 31 in the English Standard Version. And it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God?" Whew, he just revealed something else. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint." Would you just raise up your hand and say, "I need that this morning"? "He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary." Must be from the Bronx or something. "Youths. And young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I want to talk to you this morning about they that wait. They that wait. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you as a humble man, one that truly does not have the words to say, but when the Holy Spirit takes over, you can speak something that's life-changing. Father, I pray that you would move in this house in a way that would be beyond my own capabilities. Move in a way, God, that would be to what these people need, to what I need. Father, empower us for the days that lie ahead. Move on us in such a way that we will never forget this moment. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. To those that wait. To those of you that wait. And I'm not sure if there's any one word in the English language that probably is more bothersome to those that are passionate. Right? That word, wait. Those of you probably that have small children or have had small children, you can possibly remember this, that you know the reactions that you would get from a two-year-old when you would say the word wait. "Mommy, can I have this? Daddy, can I do this?" Or it usually didn't say "can I," it was "I want this. Give me that. I need this." And you'd say, "Wait." And then, you know what happened from then. Weston, my youngest, he's 2. And he came to my wife, Danielle, the other day, and he said, "Mommy," he said, "I want biscuits and chocolate milk." He is my son. First thing in the morning, "Mommy, I want biscuits and chocolate milk." And I, of course, I wasn't there. I don't know what was said after. I don't know what her answer was. But I can tell you this. I know this. That if her answer would have been, "Wait a minute. I can imagine what that would have looked like. Probably something like, no! No, 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 no. Right? Anybody ever had a two-year-old? Anybody ever been there with a two-year-old? You say, now listen, that's not going to get you anywhere. Maybe one of you were one of those parents that, okay, okay, just stop. Well, they don't work in our house. They start pitching that. We say, I got all day. You're going to wait. And, you know, that's funny. It's comical because he's two. But how many of us know that as a fully grown adult, there have been times we've acted like that? As someone who should be above that or beyond that, we've made situations appear just like that, where we were told, hold on a minute. Or maybe we weren't told, hold on a minute. Maybe we just had to wait. And we reacted with some pout or disappointment or disbelief or maybe the silent treatment, if anybody knows what that's like. We were said, now we can't do this just now. And then has any husbands ever been there before? Or maybe wives? And then it's like, what did I say? I can tell you what you said. You said, not right now. Wait. Or maybe it was a situation, even we do this with God, where we ask and we pray and we go before Him and we get this answer of, wait. Or we get this situation where we feel like it has not just been released yet. And we get frustrated in the moment. And we get frustrated in the situation to where we believe that God is somehow against us. Or God is somehow ignoring us. And all He has said was, wait. Not no. There are times He says that. But in this particular case, it wasn't no. It wasn't, I'm going to do this or do that, then this. It was just, wait. And we get frustrated. We get upset. And that's probably because we live in the world of the Disney World line, where we have this expectation that waiting looks like this. We wait for 1 to 2 hours in one line to ride a 60-second long ride. And listen, I want you to know, I love taking my family to Disney. I am one of those. I'm like a big kid. You know, I can tell you this. I don't like It's a Small World. We don't do that one. But all the rest of them, I like. And we do wait in lines. And sometimes I'm one of those people that holding a child in the line and everybody's, you know, but we're having a great time. You know, and I love it. But here's what happens is we have created this idea in this culture that we know before we ever enter the line that we are going to wait for something that did not match our expectations. That the sacrifice does not match the reward. And so we have taken that same mentality and we use that same mentality with God. Where we say, you mean I'm going to have to wait this and this and this for that? Is it worth it? Is it worth the wait? Does it really mean that much? And God says, just wait. Or we do the opposite. You see, Disney has capitalized on this thing called the Fast Pass. And they know what the Fast Pass is. And that's where you have everybody who waits outside of the line of the Fast Pass. And I have been told that you wait. Now listen, I have not tried this, just so you know. But someone on our staff has. And you wait in line behind all these foreigners who have no idea what they're reading. And they go and they punch the Fast Pass a bunch of times. And then it prints out all these tickets. And then you grab them and then you just have a bunch because they have no idea what they just did. Been told that happens. I'm not going to say who did that, Josh, but But that's the world we live in, where we think now we can fast pass God. Where we think we can just go and if we just work the system just right, somehow we can execute the ability to side skirt the process and get right directly where we want to be. But that doesn't exactly work. You see, that mentality is what gets us in trouble in the kingdom of God. Is that we don't learn to understand and respect the process of waiting. And appreciate the process of waiting. You see, the word wait in Isaiah 40 and 31 is the Hebrew word koval, which means to wait together patiently as one does in a queue. Now the thing about this is not a passive form of waiting. This is an active form of waiting. It's not laziness. It's not laissez-faire. It is a matter of I am actively, persistently, intentionally waiting on the reward I know is coming. And we take the chance as a Christian sometimes of we either get exhausted in the process of waiting or we lay down in the process of waiting and say, well, I'm just waiting on God. But you hadn't done anything to help it. You haven't studied any to help the process along. You haven't waited in the proper line. Maybe you haven't done all the tools necessary to help break the cycle, but you're just waiting. No, that's laziness. Waiting is standing up to the queue and saying, I am patiently, intentionally waiting on God to arrive. Amen? You see, this means that you have to have the mentality that when someone asks you why you haven't seen anything, you say, I'm waiting on God. It's not the same as like the man waiting at the pool of Bethesda when they said to him, why haven't you been healed? Or when Jesus says to him, do you wish to be healed? And the first thing out of his mouth is a whole list of excuses. Well, I would love to be healed, but this, but every time this, but every time the water's troubled, that, every time I need an answer, this. It's not that kind of waiting. It's a matter of this kind of waiting, like the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8, where it says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on a physician, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. You see, this active type of waiting is the type of waiting that says, I'm waiting for the day that he comes back. She waited 12 years, but in the 12 years, she still went to a physician. Come on, somebody. See, we've looked at her differently before because we said you tried everything else first and then you tried God. No, it's because he hadn't come by her way yet. She said, I'm willing to make this done. I'm willing to do what I have to do. And she says, I'll try whatever I got to try. But when he shows up. Oh, am I preaching to anybody this morning? That you've been actively pursuing, patiently, intentionally, saying, I'm just waiting. She even went to the point of pushing herself into a place she didn't belong. You see, that if you hemorrhage, your place is outside the gate, outside the city gate. But she said, my master is coming down the road. She says, the one who has the capability of taking care of this situation is coming down the road. And she pushed past all of the political figures. She pushed past all of the people that were the religious zealots. She pushed past everybody else and she goes to the master's garment. Because waiting is an action. Waiting is an action. It's not something that just happens. It's something you set your mind up for. and you say, I will wait on God. In other words, I will stand here. I will do. I will complete the task I've been told to do. I will do what He's asked me to do. I'll do what I know to do. And then He'll show up. She waited patiently. So I ask you, do you think anyone who waits for a bus to come is ever surprised that they end up where they intended to go? Do you think it catches them off guard? No, when you wait for a bus, you stand at the stop. When the bus pulls up, you see it on the marquee. When you get on the bus, the driver tells you where the next destination is. You know where you're going. It's never a matter of fact of saying, well, I don't know what God's doing right now, but I guess He loves me. I guess He intends for me to have a happy marriage. I guess He intends for me to live sane. I guess He intends for me to have a good life. I guess He intends for my children to be saved. No, make no mistake, honey. He wants you to have a good marriage. He wants your children to be saved. He wants you to have a life that's prosperous. He says, I'm going to do it, but you've got to wait. Be standing there, ready for when the bus arrives to take you to your destination, you're there. Because the destination will be made very clear. Now, you might not know the route He's going to take. You might not know the avenue He's going to go down. You might not know the amount of stoplights you're going to have to pass on your way there. You might not even know the amount of bus stops you've got in the process. But you know where your destination is. Is there anybody in here today that can say, listen, I might not know where the process is going to be. I might not know which route He's going to take. I might not know where He's going to bring me by. I might not know how many stops I'm going to have to take. But I know where I'm headed. See, I recently obtained my CDL with the passenger endorsement. And one of the things that's instructed to you as a driver is that when you are the driver, you should do this. When the passengers get on the bus, you state where you are. You state where your next stop will be. The reason for your next stop. And approximately how long it will take you to get there. Otherwise, you are to remain silent and not converse with the passengers. Is there anybody that gets that? Because sometimes we wonder, well, God, why didn't you tell me this was going to happen? Well, God, why didn't you tell me? He said, listen. I told you where you're at. I told you where you're headed. I told you what it's going to take to get you there. I don't have to tell you anything else. Just trust me. Hold on to my hand. I'll get you there. The one that's steering this thing, the one that's driving this thing, the one that's operating this vessel, the one that's making it happen, says, I don't have to tell you about my process. I don't have to tell you what all you're going to have to endure. All you need to know is that if you trust me, if you wait on me, I promise you there's an answer coming your way. You see, in our text, Isaiah saw the coming of the great Babylonian armies. And he knew that they would eventually destroy Jerusalem and take his people captive and leave the nation in ruin. But in the midst of all this confusion and discouragement, Isaiah receives a message from God. He says, there are times when life becomes difficult. We don't feel like waiting. There are times when it becomes difficult because the pressure is so hard. Let me tell you this principle. Any of you that are either electricians, hydro mechanics, or if you've ever dealt with hydraulics at all, you understand that pressure produces power. Pressure produces power. When the constriction happens, the force becomes greater. So when the pressure's on you, understand the power's in you. Oh, is there anybody in this house that can get that in their spirit right now and say, maybe the pressure that's been on my life, maybe the pressure I've had to endure, maybe the pressure that I've been walking through is because there's power produced in me. There's power about to happen through me. Something is resurrecting inside of me, and pressure is producing power. Amen? Amen? But those times when we feel like everything's pressing against us and the future looks dark, we may even feel inadequate to face what is lying before us. But Isaiah gives us this assurance that when you wait on God, He has a process. The first one is He will cause you to rise above your situation. He says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. In other words, this is the first part of the spiritual progression of the Christian that's in waiting. We can learn so much from this, just this single line. You see, when you have an enemy camping about you, all of your options seem pretty slim at that time. There's not much you can do. And often what happens is the enemy starves off all of your resources. And then you begin to starve. And then you begin to lose faith. And then you begin to lose heart. And then you begin to lose strength. And then the only option is to fly up out of there. So in times of war, the invading army is on you. You are vulnerable. And Isaiah uses the imagery of an eagle, a bird that is known for its soaring to heights well above the tree line, a bird that has exceptional vision. Exceptional vision. While it has vision beyond comparison and well able to seek refuge in the sky, it also has a certain vulnerability about it. You see, its bones are hollow. And that's what causes it to be a bird of flight. It's that it's light. And you see, when we're in this situation of waiting, usually the first process, see, it would be very elementary for us to say that this is backwards. He says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, wait a minute, don't you walk, then run, then fly? That's not what he says. He says they shall mount up with wings like eagles. It's because you're too fragile. When your bones are hollow, you can't stand on the ground and face your enemy head on. You can't face him sword to sword. You can't face him shield to shield. When you're fragile and vulnerable, when you're just getting out of addiction, you can't walk up to him and say, I've got this. No, you need to know you got to fly out of it. You got to step up out of this situation and rise above your enemy. You heard the saying, Michelle Obama coined the phrase, you can determine whether you like it or not, but it's a good phrase. It says, when they go low, you go high. Listen, when Satan goes low, you better go high. When Satan comes at you with everything he's got, you better say, I'm going to rise above this. When your enemy comes after you and tears you down, defames your name, destroys everything you know, say, I'm going to rise above this. You see, it's the fragile portion of him and the vulnerable portion of him to predators that make him able to rise above his foe. It's the grace of God that says, I know that within yourself you're not capable right now. I know that you're so hurt and so bruised, you can't do this by yourself right now. So I'm going to give you something under you that's going to cause you to fly. It's the Holy Spirit coming on you like a dove that gives you an anointing that you didn't know you were capable of and says, I'm going to cause you to fly up out of this. Because if you were to stand there on the ground and fight this like you want to fight it, if you would stand there on the ground and go toe-to-toe like you want to go toe-to-toe. If you would stand there on the ground and try to make every crooked path straight on your own, you're going to end up succumbing to the enemy. But if you just trust me that in the process of waiting, I'm teaching you how to fly over this. Isaiah says, it's that imagery 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's a lot like the picture of Abraham and Isaac walking up on the mountain. Abraham figured that he had a process, he had a thing to handle. And when he got up there, he depended on the fact that he was going to have to do it, but God was somehow going to stop him. But little did he know, as he's climbing up this side of the mountain, a ram is climbing up on the other side. I'm here to tell you that as you're walking right into the midst of the temptation, God's preparing a way for you to escape out of it. As with the temptation, He will make a way of escape. As with the anger, He will make peace. As with the bitterness, He will make peace. As with the divorce, He will make healing and restoration. As with the poorness and the poverty, He will make provision. Is there anybody in here hearing what I'm saying? That God doesn't set you up for failure in the midst of the waiting. He says, I'm giving you wings to fly over this. You must take refuge in the arms of Jesus. Fly up over the enemy. The concern is that you don't stay in that position. Hebrews 6 and 1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, we can't just stay here. We can't just stay in that pattern where every time the enemy comes, we fight and flight. Every time the enemy comes, we take on, we fly off. When you're vulnerable, that's what needs to happen. But God has to do something in you that's different. He has to create endurance during the wait. And then you move to this next progression of that He will cause you to run with endurance. You shall run and not be weary. Is there anybody in here that can say, I'm running and I'm not going to be weary? Amen. Hebrews 10 and 35 through 36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Here God is teaching us in the wait, the strength and endurance. He's saying that it's not always in the short burst of flight, but it's in the capability of being able to run the race. It's like Elijah in 1 Kings 18, 44 through 46. I'm not going to read it all, but here's what happens. He hears the sound of the abundance of rain. And what God does is He causes him to outrun the rain and outrun Ahab in a chariot. You see, God causes him to run in front of His promise. You see, my promise is on the horizon. My promise is coming. My promise is just around the corner. And God says, no, you don't understand. What I'm doing inside of you is I'm causing you to run in front of your promise. And here's why. Because if you get caught up in the middle of the promise, you're going to get overtaken by the promise and be overwhelmed by the promise and stay right there. But if you get in front of the promise, you're going to be able to speak a word. And then they're going to hear your word and know the promise is coming. Is there anybody in here today that can say that the word is the most powerful tool you got in your arsenal? In other words, He's saying, I'm going to position you in front of your promise. I'm going to give you endurance that causes you to run ahead of it. That's why you got imaginations of a business that's beyond your own capability right now. That's why you have imaginations of a marriage that's beyond what you have right now. That's why you have imaginations of friendships that are beyond your capabilities right now. That's why you have imaginations of a bank account that's beyond your capabilities right now. That's why you have imaginations of a spiritual walk with God that's beyond your imagination right now. Because He's causing you to run beyond your promise so that you can get there with the word first. And then the promise follows after you. Woo! I'm telling you this morning, God placed this in my spirit for you this morning. That there's some people in here that you've had yet to see your promise. And you've said, why can't I see my promise? And He's saying, because you're in front of it. Woo. You're in front of it. Speak it. Speak the word I've given you. Speak those things that are not as though they were. Speak to your situation. Speak to your trouble. Speak to your problem. Speak to your enemy, and the promise will come up. God causes him to run in front of it. This is also where you learn the ability to flee from temptation. You see, in almost every case, God says, if you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. Except for in the case of youthful lust. He says, in this, don't even mess around. Flee out of it. You see, what happens is, it's when you depend only on flight, you become flighty. Which means you come and you land and you take off and you land and you take off and you land and you take off and you can't learn how to endure and run through it. And that's why you keep falling in the same temptation. It's why you keep falling into the same trap. It's why you keep falling into the same situation, because you've just been flighty. You've been depending on the highs and the lows and the highs and the lows. You've been depending on when the Holy Spirit's going to move. And it's going to amp you up for about 3 days. And then all of a sudden temptation's going to come and you can't handle it anymore. And he's saying, I'm trying to teach you how to have endurance. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, he says, flee also from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, that the same endurance I give you that's going to cause you to flee from the temptation is going to be the same endurance you need to pursue righteousness. The same endurance you need to flee out of this situation is the same endurance you need to chase after God, to long after more of Him, to long after a better prayer life, to long after even some fasting, to long after God and His ways is that same endurance. He says, I'm going to take you through it, but it's not just enough for Him to teach you how to fly, for Him to teach you how to run. The next thing is you got to know how to walk it out without falling. He said, God's going to also bring you to a place where you can walk. You see, this is where spiritual discipline is developed in the waiting game. It is also where you are most effective with other people. You see, it's hard for you to be effective with people when you're flying over top of them. It's hard for you to be effective with people when you're running ahead of them. But when you're able to walk, you're tangible. When you're able to walk, you're there with them. It's where you become most effective in relationships. It's where you become most effective with your children. It's where you become most effective with your coworkers. It's where you become most effective is now, where you've learned discipline and you can walk. In other words, you're not just going to rise off of the emotion and rise off of the situation. And you not only have the endurance to run and flee temptation, but you've even beaten some temptations. And now you've got some discipline and you're just walking it out. He says, up until this point, you've misunderstood who your enemy is. You've misunderstood. You think your enemy's people. You think your enemy's problems. You think your enemy's your bank account. You think your enemy's your workplace. You think your enemy is the people around you. You think your enemy's your boss, your employer, your coworkers. You think your enemy's your children, your spouse. It's not people. Make no mistake, your enemy is not people. It's not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not your coworker. It's no one, anyone else. It's not even yourself. You're not even your enemy. Make no mistake, 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's not stuff. It's not people. It's not your spouse. if you wonder why all of a sudden you start having situations within your relationship with your spouse and it seems like you're about to lose heart and divorce is surely happening, and then you look beside you and it's happening to someone next to you, and you look beside them and it's happening to someone next to them, and you think that's coincidence? No, that's a spiritual attack. It's not people. It's Satan. It's here that you learn how to be effective with people. You learn this is where discipleship takes place. This is where soul winning happens. Because when you learn to walk out in your waiting, you're a powerful tool for the kingdom of God. When you learn that you can't touch people when you're always flying over top of them, when you're so crazy that they don't understand you, when you're always speaking in tongues. And listen, I speak in tongues just like the rest of you. But if that's all you're doing and you're not giving some discipline and instruction, people can't glean off of you. If you're always running ahead of them and they say, that's nothing I can ever accomplish, they can't glean off of you. But it's when you teach them that I walk with God. I don't only run with God. I don't only fly with God, but I walk with God. You know what walking with God is? Walking with God, it looks like this. It's when you're rubbing up against Him on a daily basis. It's when you're touching the hem of His garment on a daily basis. It's when you're in the presence of God on a daily basis. It looks like prayer. It looks like fasting. It looks like reading His Word. Walking with God. The Old Testament speaks of this guy, Enoch, whom God took before death. What did he do that brought him so close to God that he would be raptured before death? Genesis 5 and 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's not a whole lot of instruction given here of who Enoch was. Not a lot of instruction on what he did. All it says is that he walked with God. In other words, it was a steady waking up and being with him this morning. It was a steady showing up. Listen, I've heard people say this, but I tried. You tried what? Well, I tried praying. I tried going to church. Dude, you've been here for like a month. You think it's just going to happen like that? You ask some of these saints around here. Some of them are still walking it out. Some of them are still going through it. Some of them are still in the waiting game. Some of them are still going, but they're saying, I've learned how to fly. I've learned how to run. And because I've learned how to fly and I've learned how to run, I can walk and I can walk close to Him. It's where you understand how to fight your enemy differently than you've ever fought him before. See, in Deuteronomy 9 and 3, it says, know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord promised you. This is now where you get into your David moment. Because before you were flying over your enemy, before you were outrunning your enemy, now you're standing toe to toe with your enemy. Now you're standing him eye to eye and you're saying, I know you. I've seen what you've tried to do. And I'm telling you, this day is your last day. It's when you get before this giant and you say, you blasphemed against God's people. You've called them names. You've called me names. You've tried to destroy my marriage. You've tried to destroy my home. You've tried to destroy this office. You've tried to destroy this and that and this and that. But today, you got a destiny with me and my God. Spirit Life team, if you'll make your way up here right now. Everyone stand in this house.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.